You're up.
All right, folks, let's grab our hymnals for our final hymn tonight prior to the message. Let's open up to 179. Here's what we need to be doing every day. Standing on those promises of God. I tell you, I thank the Lord every day that we've got a book about that thick, depending upon your Bible, full of promises. Amen? Promises that God will not break. I love that. Can claim them. Yes. Believe them by faith and live upon them. We will stand and we'll sing the first, second, and fifth of 179. We're standing.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God and my Savior. Standing, standing, I am standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling comes of doubt and fears assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, we're standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in the Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Woohoo! I think they mean it. Please be seated, folks. Oh, it's so good to be standing upon what saith the Lord our God. We know we can't fail when we do. Well, praise the Lord tonight, folks. I appreciate Sister Rita came up to me before service and said, Pastor, I really appreciated that message this morning. I says, yeah, well, you know, the true happiness, the true Christian's happiness is in a person named Jesus. And it's so true. Well, open up to Matthew chapter 12 tonight, folks, as we get to our Sunday night study. Matthew chapter 12, we shall sing it once again after the message. But here in Matthew 12, we're continuing on in our series on the place of the dead. And tonight is the place of the dead part 15. Now, folks, we've seen in our first section the 13 biblical terms used in describing the place of the dead. Secondly, we saw the place of the dead in the Old Testament. That is, up until Acts chapter 1, the ascension and glorification of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, tonight, we come to our third section, that is the place of the dead today. Where do folks go today when they die? We learned all about where they went last week in the Old Testament, up until the ascension, but where do they go today? We'll look at two specific areas tonight. First, for that of the believer. Second, for that of the unbeliever. So let's dig in tonight and see, first of all, the place of the dead today for the believer. Where does a believer go when they pass on? They don't die, by the way. There's no death to a Christian. You can't die when you have eternal life. You can change your location, but you can't die. Jesus said, he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Right? He meant what he said. He said, if I take your soul to heaven, you're not dead. You're with me alive. I love that. That is so awesome because we have eternal life. Now, realize, beloved, that the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross changed the entire situation for believers today who pass on to glory. In particularly, three specific acts of the Lord Jesus affected that change. First, in the death of Jesus Christ. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all the world's sins of all time. He died for all of the sins committed before the cross and for all of the sins committed after the cross futuristically. And it was also his death on the cross that removed the sins of the Old Testament saints, as we shall see. Hold your place in Matthew. Go to 1 John. Here's a great passage speaking of this. In 1 John chapter 2, I'm so glad that he paid for the sins. Oh, listen to Calvinists. They're wrong. But you noticed, brother, I don't know about you, but I've never met a Calvinist that's not one of the elect. Isn't that amazing? Every single one of them just happens to be one of the elect that could be saved. 1 John chapter 2. Look here, my little children. These things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we... Now he's speaking about Christians. Christians still sin. Hello. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, Christian, but also for the sins of the whole world. What that verse is saying is that anybody, whosoever, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because Jesus paid for his sins on the cross. It doesn't matter who it is. Don't listen to these people that say, oh, certain ones can't be saved, and this one can't be saved, and you can't be saved. Because he died for the sins of the whole world, not just the believers. That's called a limited atonement, and it's bordering on blasphemy. They're saying the blood of Jesus Christ isn't able to save certain people. Secondly, it affected, not only did his death affect all people because it paid for all people's sins so that all could be saved, if they will, but also the descent of the Lord Jesus made radical changes in the world. Listen now, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we know that his body was buried in a sepulchre. But his soul, your soul is separate from your body when you pass on. So when Jesus Messiah died on the cross, his soul, that is his immaterial part, which we all have, descended into the righteous portion of Sheol slash Hades. Okay? Now, called Abraham's bosom, paradise. Go to Matthew chapter 12 now. I promised you we'd get here in Matthew 12. Look at verse 40. Watch what the Lord says. Verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights where? Not in the sepulchre. He's pointing to Abraham's bosom. You see that? The heart of the earth. What is the heart of something? Begins with a C. That'd be the center. That'd be the center of it, right? Jesus says, I'm going to the center of the earth, to paradise. Why? He had to get something. Now, why did he do it? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible is so clear. And this is why we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. You need the whole picture the Holy Spirit gives us. You don't isolate one verse and build a doctrine. It's always built upon multiple witnesses of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, look with me at verse 9. Question. Now, that he ascended, who ascended? Jesus Christ. What is, question, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? You know where hell is? I know you do because you're a Bible believer. It's down. It's beneath us. And when a person unsaved dies, their soul, yeah, we put them 6 feet under and we hold their funeral, give a eulogy. But their soul goes down to hell. Okay? In the Old Testament, when a righteous soul would die, we'd bury him 6 feet under, but his soul would go down also to a place called Sheol, where paradise, Abraham's bosom, is located. They're separate compartments in the center of the earth. Okay? Hell and Abraham's bosom. All they were. We'll get to that. Now, here in verse 9, we see clearly that Jesus Christ, before he ascended, it says first he went down into the lower parts of the earth, okay? That he descended first. But why? Why would he do that? Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a fascinating study when you put all these verses together. For years I pondered the meaning of this verse, but I think I might finally have it. In 1 Peter 3, look at me at verse 18. This is fascinating stuff. In verse 18 we read, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." When did he do that? On the cross. That's right. "The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit," Holy Spirit, capital S, "by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." What? You mean Jesus went down to Walpole? And no. No, it's another prison. It's located in the center of the earth. Now, folks, you got to understand something before we continue reading here. Jesus preached a message after he died on the cross and his soul was down in Hades. That's the Greek Hades, which was the Old Testament Sheol. In Hades, there's two compartments. There's more than two, but for now, let it suffice. There's hell for unbelievers. There's Abraham's bosom for the believers. Jesus did not go to the hell side, contrary to popular belief. He went clearly here to the, he went to the Abraham's bosom / paradise, right? And he preached, what did he preach to them? They're in prison, they're in a holding cell, because they couldn't go to heaven yet till Jesus paid the price for their sins as well. He preached the gospel to them, and guess what? Every single one of them said, "Yes, Messiah, finally!" They received him, and they were washed in the blood, like you were, okay? But look further on, verse 20. "Which sometime were disobedient." There's another group that he preached to. "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." Notice he mentions the days of Noah. And he said, the world shall be as it was in the days of Noah, prior to the Lord's coming. You know what, folks? We're seeing that today. They're going to set up a temple of Baal, an arch of Baal in Times Square. You're just inviting disaster upon your nation. Look at it. "The life," "which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few," that is eight souls, "were saved by water." Now, there's a second group that heard Jesus Christ preach. Remember we learned that the people in hell could actually hear what was going on in paradise? Remember when the rich man, he was talking to Abraham. Where was the rich man when he was talking to Abraham? In hell. Where was Abraham? In Abraham's bosom, right? And he said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my brother. I'll send him to dip his finger in water and give me a drop." No. He was rich. He had everything, but now he couldn't even afford a drop of water. But the point of that passage in Luke 16 is that the people in hell could converse with the people in paradise. So, here's Jesus Christ on the paradise side, and he's preaching, "Boys, here I am. I've paid the price. The final sacrifice for sins. It's been paid in full. You want it?" And they all embraced him, and he took them up when he ascended into heaven, right? But the message to the righteous was a message of condemnation to the unrighteous. That's why you got two groups here. Now, why? Listen carefully. When Jesus Christ went to paradise / Abraham's bosom, while his physical body lay in the sepulcher, he preached the good news of the gospel to the Old Testament saints who were held in Abraham's bosom. Of course, all of them joyfully received him. But he also preached a message of condemnation to the unrighteous souls in the portion of Sheol, Hades, called hell. Look, now, thirdly, there's a third way that he affected all the world. Not only did the death of Jesus Christ radically change the world by paying the price for all sins of all people, not only did the descent of Jesus Christ incredibly change the condition of the Old Testament saints in paradise, but thirdly, the ascension of Jesus Christ forever changed the situation of Sheol slash Hades, because he took something with him, which was picturing the rapture of the bride of Christ. That's the Old Testament saints. Remember, he took them, and many bodies arose out of their graves in Jerusalem, and they wondered. Those were Old Testament saints that the Lord allowed some of their bodies to come up. And when he ascended, he took them all up with him, picturing the rapture. It's going to happen again. Yes, those of us who've died during the church age of grace, the bodies will come up out of the grave, be reunited with the soul, which is coming down from heaven, glorified body, and go up to meet the Lord in the air. That's rapture. Okay? Now, that couldn't be any clearer. So, here again, we see that the ascension of Jesus Christ radically affected the world. And this was an incredible symbolism of the rapture of the church to come. Now, when Jesus Christ ascended, by the way, when did Jesus Christ ascend? Was that before or after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans? Oh yeah, 40 years before, right? The saints went up before the destruction came. I hope somebody's listening. Because we're going up before the destruction rolls on earth. Now, listen, when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he took the souls of all the Old Testament saints with him, thus vacating forever Abraham's bosom, where paradise was located, and thereby making paradise to be now in heaven. Okay? Remember, paradise is the state of blessedness, and it's now in heaven. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 again. There's a verse that we did not read that we must. In Ephesians chapter 4, this will spell it out real clearly for us, putting it all together. Verse 8. Wherefore, he saith. Well, now he's going to quote from Psalm 68. It was a prophecy of Messiah by David, by the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, that's called the ascension, he, Jesus Christ, Messiah, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, before we continue reading, in verse 8, someone was held captive somewhere where they couldn't get out. Who is that?
In the prison.
The what?
The people that were in the prison.
Yes, that's right. The Old Testament saints in Abraham's bosom. Now, not that they want to get out, but heaven, I'm sure, is much more glorious than Abraham's bosom ever could be. They had it beautiful. There was air conditioning and bliss and rest and peace and fellowship, you know. They loved it. But Jesus Christ took that captivity from Abraham's bosom captive. He took it to himself up into heaven, verse 8. And he gave gifts unto men. That's why we have pastors. That's why we have missionaries. That's why we have people sing to the Lord with beautiful voices, unlike me. Verse 9. Now that he ascended, another question. What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Now, the beautiful part of verse 10 is that when Jesus Christ ascended, the Bible says, God the Father hath given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. In other words, he has promoted his son to the supreme position of authority in the universe. There's no one above him. There never will be another like him. And every soul will bow before him one day. Okay? So this is the beauty of his ascension. Now, this is why Paul described paradise as being in heaven after the ascension of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians. Paradise is no longer in Abraham's bosom. It's been relocated. Jesus Christ had to be the first begotten of the dead, the forerunner for us entering through the veil, okay? He was the first one. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes, Paul was so humble, he wouldn't even admit this was himself that he's speaking of. It is not expedient, not profitable for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. No man in history received the revelations divine that Paul received. That's why this man wrote 14 books of the New Testament. Pauline doctrine you cannot be without Pauline doctrine if you're going to have your doctrine straight. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. And I believe this is when they stoned him at Lystra. And they thought they left him for dead. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body. He had a legitimate outer body experience. I cannot tell. God knoweth. He says that's all that matters. Such an one caught up, raptured, to the what? Third heaven. There's three heavens, right? The atmospheric heavens, the celestial heavens out there in space, and the third heaven, which is heaven, the heaven of heavens. Look at it. verse 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into heaven. Wrong version. Paradise. See, the words in the King James Bible are important. They're there for a reason. And there's no filler words. That means every word is important. 4. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul says, I saw and heard such things in heaven that I can't even tell you. It's so glorious. Oh, this is awesome. So we see here clearly that this is post-resurrection. You know that. 2 Corinthians, written around 52 AD. Now, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, Paul says he was caught up to paradise, which is now in heaven. That's clear. To conclude, the place of the believer today, we clearly see that all believers go directly into heaven, not Abraham's bosom, when passing away. And they come immediately into the very presence of God. You know, I love that song. It says, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for me. That's the one I want to see. Don't give me the angels. Don't give me Moses. And I want to see Jesus. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where do the righteous go today when they pass on? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us in verse 6, therefore, we, Christians, are always confident. I never met a Christian yet that feared dying. I haven't. I don't think I ever will, because we don't fear death. Death is our promotion. 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's a true statement. Wouldn't you rather be in heaven with the Lord and all the saints and worshiping? Oh, it's going to be so great, the Lord says, in my timing. Now, go to Philippians chapter 1. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's immediate, folks. There's no purgatory. There's no interim. In Philippians chapter 1. Look with me in verse 21. You won't believe the things I was taught as a kid growing up Catholic. Verse 21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says, I can't wait to get home to be with my Lord. It's a beautiful thing. All right, that's the place of the dead today for believers. But now we must look at another phase, and that is the place of the dead today for unbelievers. The place of the dead today for unbelievers, unlike the place of the dead today for believers, the place of the dead today for unsaved souls is the very same as it was throughout the Old Testament. It hasn't changed, but it will. Listen carefully. When an unbeliever dies today, they go straight to hell, the hell side of Sheol/Hades. Just as they did during the Old Testament dispensation. There's no difference, okay? It's not vacated. It's, in fact, it's enlarging, we're told. However, we must remember something, that hell, just like Abraham's bosom, was and is only a temporal holding place. It's not permanent, folks. It's like when a guy gets arrested, you know, he's robbing a bank, and the police come down and they arrest him, put him in handcuffs. They take him to the station, they throw him in a cell, a holding cell. Thank you, Wendy. And in that holding cell, he will wait until he appears before a judge and he has a trial. After his trial, he's sentenced to five to 10 years. Where do they send him? To the big house, the penitentiary. See, the lake of fire is the penitentiary. The holding cell is just hell. Now, this, I will get into that a little bit more here. But listen carefully. When an unbeliever dies, their soul goes to hell. The body is buried. Okay? Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that. Because the soul and the body will come back together one day. Just as they did during the Old Testament dispensation, nothing's different today. However, we need to remember that hell is only a holding place temporarily for the souls of the unbeliever. The difference between the two is that hell will exist all the way up to the great white throne judgment. Abraham's bosom is already basically non-existent because nobody is there. You know, just the spiders or whatever. It's vacant. Now, go with me to Revelation 20. We'll finish up tonight. In Revelation chapter 20, I want you to see that the unrighteous dead who have died since Adam, all of them are in hell right now. But all of them are coming out of hell. Oh, preacher, they're letting them out for good behavior? Nope. Nope. They got to stand trial. They got to stand trial before the king, the judge. In Revelation chapter 20, look at this. Clearly, we see in verse 11, a great white throne. It's the judgment throne. You and I will not... I hear preachers sometimes trying to scare Christians into... You know, it's crazy, man. You ever hear of grace? You know, I saw a great... This is for unbelievers. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Who sat? Who's sitting on this throne? All judgment is committed to who? Jesus Christ. Thank you, Wendy. From whose face the earth and heaven fled away. When Jesus Christ looks at this earth and this heaven, it's going to dissolve in fear of the king who's coming to judge. Wow. Look at it. And from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Don't listen to JVI. JVI tells you that this earth is eternal. It's going to last forever. No, it's not. The Bible says it's going to melt with fervent heat. It's going to dissolve. It's going to be gone. But there is going to be a new earth, which he confuses with this one. It hasn't been created yet. All right? Now watch. Got to get those doctrines straight. Verse 12. And I saw the dead. Now let me just tell you, this is unsaved dead. You're not dead. You have eternal life. So this isn't you. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That's who Jesus is. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, spiritually dead, physically dead. Now they're going to experience a third death called the second death. They were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. Uh-oh. Somebody's getting their deeds weighed. You ever hear these guys? Hey, my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. You better read this passage in Revelation 20 before you make that conclusion. Watch it. You don't want to be judged according to your works. Go to hell like a bullet. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Time out. What is dead? What is in the sea right now that died? Somebody? Burial at sea? Bodies. It's not souls. Somebody's bodies are coming up out of the sea. You see that? And death, that's the grave. Trust me. That's the grave. That's dead bodies coming up out of the graveyards from all over the world. Lost ones. Why would they come up? Why would they be resurrected? Look at it. Death and hell. What's in hell? Are there bodies in hell?
No.
Nope. Only souls, immaterial part. But those souls have to come up out of hell to reunite with the physical body that they had on earth. This is horrifying if you understand this rightly. Look at verse 13. And hell delivered up the dead which were in them, all of the souls of the unsaved. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. That's what they did in the body when they lived. All their sins. And watch it. And death, that's that death, that's from the sea. The bodies from the sea and the bodies from the land, the graves. That's what it means there by death. Death and hell, that's the souls of the same, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, in verse 14, somebody's going to hell with their boots on. And I don't say that lightly, folks. This is very serious stuff. Because these poor people died without Jesus Christ. And now they're not going back to hell where they came up out of. They're going to a place called the lake of fire, which is eternal. Look at it. Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, that's what you have, was cast into the lake of fire, where they will abide forever. Wow! This is scary stuff. Now, this concludes our examination of the place of the dead today for both the believer and the unbeliever. Now, next week, we're going to begin our fourth section on the place of the dead. That is the place of the dead in the future. What will it be like in the future? And after that, we'll have our fifth and final section entitled False Views Concerning the Place of the Dead. Because there's so many false views out there. You got the JWs teaching that there is no hell. You got the Mormons saying that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer and all kinds of shenanigans going on. And only the Bible tells the truth. Amen? Oh, Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for your word that has all the answers we could ever seek. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit digs these truths out for us and illuminates our understanding that we may see them and perceive them. These are spiritual things. And Lord, they are only discerned spiritually. How we thank you for that tonight. How we thank you for the truth. And Lord, one last thing. We thank you that we are New Testament believers. And Lord, I'm so grateful for those verses that speak about us taking our final breath, being in the very presence of our King, our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you tonight, and we thank you for a good day in church. Thank you for this dear couple from Keene. And Lord, we ask a special blessing upon them, that you'd work in a mighty and powerful way in their lives. And I thank you, Lord, that thy will shall be accomplished. And Father, we know that we have but a short time to serve thee. With all this wickedness, all this darkness in the world, Lord, we know that Jesus is coming quickly. And Lord, we pray even so, come quickly, Lord. We desire to see thy face. We desire to hear that trumpet saying, come up hither, my beloved. We can't wait for it, Lord. Meantime, Lord, we pray that you would protect your elect nation, Israel. Lord, that you would guard and defend them from the evil terrorists that surround them and seek her destruction. I thank you, Lord, that this Bible says that the King of Kings will set up his throne in Jerusalem and rule the world for 1,000 years. I thank you for that, Lord. And we pray you'd give us a president that would stand with the nation of Israel. Lord, that would even put our troops in Israel to protect her. Lord, I thank you tonight for all these blessings you've bestowed. And Lord, as we go into this work week, we just ask you to bless us and use us for your honor and glory. Bring souls across our paths, Lord. Souls that need to know that there is true happiness. And it's found not in a religion, not in a system, but in a living person named Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, this week to tell the good news to some poor lost soul that needs it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the people said, amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time and stand. We'll finish up tonight with hymn number 270. Oh, sorry. Make that hymn number 174. How we love him. And we're going to sing 1st, 2nd, and 4th, brethren. Oh, we love Jesus.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing His word. It sounds like music to my ear. The sweetest name on earth.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfectly. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me on the fourth. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Well, praise the Lord. We may not be many, but we sure do make a joyful sound. I thank the Lord for every one of you. Brother Todd, if you could dismiss us in prayer. And if you can, Wednesday night for Bible study / prayer meeting, 7 o'clock.
Father, we thank You so much for another day. We thank You that we can come to Your house. Father, who knows, maybe when you come, we might not be able to come to Your house. Father, we thank You so much for Your blessings, and we thank You for that book. And we thank You for all that Jesus Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name,
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.